the healing of the whole man. And I experienced a flow of God last night in all three of those dimensions.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, Lord.
Oh, isn't God good? Amen. Normally, I sit over there in the corner. But I just want to share with you guys this morning. We say this a lot, but it's true. You have not because you ask not. Now, we got a lot of ground that we're going to cover today. And you can sit here all day long, like you're, think back to when you were in school, and just going to sit in front of a school class and sit in front of a teacher, and you can walk out of that back door, and you'll get absolutely nothing out of it. You'll be like, well, okay, whatever. Yeah, I heard that. I knew all that before. Or you can actually believe in your heart that what I'm going to hear today is going to change my life. And I can be different. I can walk out of here today a new person. Not that I'm a bad person today, but I'm a better person. You know, we can always, we talk about it in the workplace all the time about this thing about continuous improvement and growing and being better and doing better. Well, it's true in our spiritual lives as well. We can grow in God. And we take that for granted. You know, we could be quiet because we're creatures of habit. I come to church every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or whatever time we, well, I don't know, what time you start service here, Pastor? Sunday morning. So we come at 10:30 and by, you know, 11:45, what am I eating for lunch today? You know, and when's he going to be done? And I'm going because I've got to, you know, and it's that routine. And you don't really expect God to do anything. You don't expect God to show up. The Bible says to boldly enter the throne of grace. And you come expecting. So whatever you got going on today, whatever you want to see God do in your life, how you want to change, whatever stuff you've got that you need to lay down, that you want forgiveness of. Donica preached last night about the lies that have been written on your heart. Just be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Nobody's judging you. Nobody's going to say, you know, look at you funny like, oh, you did that. Or somebody did that. There's no fear. The Bible says there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Nobody here is going to condemn. We're certainly not. You know, I'm no better than anybody else in this room. But I just want you to do that today, and I want you to be open. Because if you're not open, God already knows. God already knows. But if you're not going to be open and you're not going to be honest with yourself, and we talk about writing things down and putting it down on paper, there's something about collecting your thoughts in your mind, but when you actually write it down on that piece of paper, all of a sudden it becomes real. Or that acknowledgement takes place. Or, you know, I've been hiding these things in the back of my mind for so long, but now all of a sudden when I'm willing to admit or be honest with myself that I write down, you know, my father abused me. Or, you know, I write down that my mother always told me that I wasn't going to amount to anything. Those things. You know, we say as a child that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt. That is the lie from the pit of hell. That's one of those traditions of man that make the word of God of no effect. The Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Words do matter. Words hurt. Because the truth of the matter is, the bruises from the sticks and stones will fade away, and you forget about how bad it really hurt, but your memory holds on to stuff. You can remember every hurt, every lie, every anything is anybody has ever spoken into your life from the fifth grade, the third grade, however long, and all this stuff. I'm looking, I'm seeing people out there nodding. You know what I'm talking about. You're holding that stuff. Well, this weekend is the day to let all that trash go. And you got to tell yourself in your heart that today is the day. Today's the day I'm going to get rid of the trash. I'm going to acknowledge it. And I'm going to tell myself that I don't have to live that way. I don't have to be that way because there is power. There is Holy Ghost, dunamis power waiting for me to receive from on high today. And I just have to claim it. Can I get an amen on that? Somebody. Are you ready? Take us there.
Thank you, my preacher man. Y'all don't know my husband's called to do that too. Isn't he gracious to let me teach too? Okay, what I want us to do, I want us to turn to page 10 in our workbooks to start out with. I want to make sure that you're able to follow along with me in the workbook. Who does not have a workbook? Anybody just able to come? Okay, raise your hands over here. There's a couple in this section over here at the back too, honey. Keep your hands up and they'll get to you. And as we turn to page 10, we're going to start with the next two characteristics of a forerunner. And then we'll get into working on the heart tablets. Now, the reason I break it up like this is because as we go over these characteristics, there's a little forerunner in every one of us. And you will recognize certain characteristics of yourself in some of these. And then you'll see where the snag comes, where the enemy tries to stump you and stop you from fulfilling your destiny with lies. So we have to camp out on some of these and take it on home and get the truth replacing the lie. Okay, who remembers what the first three characteristics were of a forerunner? What's number one? They boldly. Yes. And what else are they products of? Intercession. And they also are intercessors. Number three, ridicule. That's right. And made of no reputation. Now, the reason I stopped on that one and broke it off is because when that happens, a lot of us quit serving God and we believe a lie. That's a very easy thing to do, because when your character is assassinated, when your good reputation is trashed, sometimes we tend to think, well, I've got no witness anymore for the kingdom. But if you look through the scriptures, the most powerful people, including Jesus himself, were assassinated by character. They were absolutely ridiculed and made of no reputation. So then we have to change our thinking in our hearts and realize, okay, this is really a sign of the blessing and not the curse, provided that we're living by the will of God and not in habitual sin. Okay? Okay, so number four, the fourth thing that a forerunner does, they expose sin and strongholds over cities. Now, your pastors are forerunners. They recognize what sins they're dealing with, not only in their own church body, but in this region. Mike and Deborah are forerunners. They have been praying. I mean, Mike and Deborah will tell me where they've been driving and praying for certain things to, you know, a porn shop to close up and the people get saved. That's a stronghold in a city, okay? Poverty, breaking the poverty, breaking laziness or whatever a region experiences, a forerunner is going to see it and start praying for it. So sometimes we get just so narrowed down in our microcosm of making a living and working that we just try and keep ourselves cleaned up. And that's fine too. But sometimes God will give you a glimpse that what you've been dealing with personally is something that the whole territory deals with. And there's a reason for it, because the Bible says that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual rulers in the heavenlies of wickedness. These are regional demons, okay? So you're going to see, like, if there's a spirit of death over a state, like in North Carolina, you're going to see a cycle of drought. We're in a severe drought. You're going to see premature death. You're going to see where people are not living or experiencing the blessing of God. You're going to see that carried out in individual lives. So what we have to do, because you're a forerunner church that will bring revival to this land, we get ourselves cleaned up. And when we recognize and become free by the word of God and walking in the word, then the region is affected. You take the whole city, and more people come into the kingdom. That's how Jesus' ministry grew. People were getting healed and delivered. That's the Great Commission. But yet, somehow, we've made that word of none effect. We're to go out and lay hands on the sick that they recover, to cast out demons in Jesus' name, and to make disciples. Now, we can make disciples. We can teach. But the power, God's returning power to this body. He really is, in a greater measure. And it comes through understanding his word and replacing the lies. Because what will happen is you can get power in a service where there's a lot of people agreeing in faith. But then what happens when you're at home and you got to lay hands on your child? And where was the understanding? You know, was the faith in just being together corporately? And we know God manifests corporately, but what God wants us to do is understand that He's provided that to each one of us, wherever we go. You know, when we got in the car to come here, both of our kids, they'd never been stung by bees. They were in the driveway yesterday, and both of them got stung by bees. Time to come, just as we had packed the car up to get in, I thought, you know, that devil. I mean, I said, they came in, both of them crying with little knots on their heads. They stung the head, by the way, and that which told me something. When the attack comes to the head, you know what you're dealing with, and so you begin to pray that way. And I looked at them, I said, now, kids, we're going to lay hands. First thing I did was get out the anointing oil. I didn't reach for the Benadryl until after I had prayed for them and had been done sick in the Lord, okay? And so laid hands on them, prayed. I said, now, this is because of what we're about to do. We're about to go minister, and the enemy is stirred up, and he's come after you. And so I just prayed over them. Todd and I got them in the kitchen, laid hands, prayed over them. And then after that, we put a little ice pack on them, gave them some Benadryl, got in the car, and they've been fine. Been fine, just totally fine. Not even, you could barely even see it. Yeah, I mean, that was God's protection, and I knew that it would be, but I will tell you that the enemy will try, but we are not to be afraid of him. We cannot fear. And, you know, there was a time when my little girl Salem was 1 year old, Todd and I were called to lead a mission trip to Croatia, and it was people from different churches, and we all went. Well, a few weeks before we went, we started battling all these, it was demonic spirits. Now, it's subtle. You don't really realize that that's what you're dealing with. But once we got over there and began to minister, and a man was delivered from insanity, returned his right mind, the knots on his head disappeared, and he had been in an insane asylum for 9 years. And we laid hands on him. He took communion, accepted Christ Jesus, and understood and discerned the body of Christ rightly, returned his right mind. Well, then we realized, oh, okay, well, some of us in the group had been dealing with that spirit way before we got there. Okay, that's what happened before we got here. That's why I was able to say last night, some of you are going to be set free from insanity, mental illness, emotional, a bipolar type thing, manic depressive, because that's what several of us have been fighting. We never fought that except the time we went to Croatia. So I know the devil's schemes. Same thing with before my daughter got hurt before we went to Croatia. She was 1 year old in a stroller, and you know a mommy's heart. How many of you have kids? Raise your hand. Okay. If the enemy wants to stop you from anything, if he can attack you, he can attack your spouse and your adults, and you can pretty much get over it. When they come after your little ones, I near about didn't go on the trip. Near about didn't. And these gals prayed me through. But Salem was in a stroller at the top of our hill, and Todd's mom, who's in her 60s, the stroller got away from her. It went down the hill and threw her into the rocks, big old rocks in the ditch. And it split her head open from here down to here, and she had two black eyes. 1-year-old infant, still a little bald baby. I'm telling you, she had to have stitches from here to here. Todd's mom fell and cut her leg all up trying to catch her. And I just about didn't go, just about. I mean, I had really said, and I even had friends saying, well, you're not going to be a good mom if you go. My own mother said, we're not going to keep your kids. You need to be home with your kids. But the Lord said, I've called you to go. So what did I do? I had to really, really seek the Lord and decide, okay, God, I'm going to serve you, and I trust you for 10 days that you'll take care of my daughter. I had to find some friends in the body of Christ that we went to church with to help keep my kids. Now, you want to talk about overcoming some stuff, but when we got there, can I tell you the power of God moved like you have never seen? People were healed supernaturally. People were delivered left and right. We were able to preach and teach and help build the body in Croatia, the first church ever in Samobor. And so God really, he really did a mighty work because of our obedience. But I'm going to tell you, this is real. Spiritual warfare is real. Every one of us, there were people there delivered from lust and all kinds of stuff. And I mean, these are things that we all got together and started being real and said, okay, I've been fighting this demon, that urge, that whatever. We recognized, okay, It was for this person, that person. Did you see all the people got set free from that one? From the lust, from the pornography, from the whatever? God prepares his people. And so we've been interceding for some of you before we even got here and really became aware of it. I dealt with things I hadn't even thought about since teenage years. And I thought, my goodness, God, you got some freedom coming to the body of Christ. So that's part of what a forerunner has. And you know, when you have that gifting for deliverance, it's the discerning of spirits gift listed in the Word. But we never really talk about that one much, do we? That means you supernaturally know and understand what spirit you're dealing with and are able to bind it up, cast it out, pray it off of somebody, cover your pastors, cover your elders. Use the gift for the glory of God. And don't glory in it. Okay. Now there is a progression with this, with a forerunner anointing when you're exposing sin as strongholds over cities. And the first progression is you have a regional assignment. Okay? You know your assignment. Make sure you know your assignment, because yours might be your family. It might be your neighborhood block. It might be Virginia. You got to discern what God's speaking to you. John the Baptist came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. That's verse 4 of Mark 1. Jeremiah and Jonah were assigned to different cities. Don't make God have to send you a whale to get you going in the right direction. Okay? The second thing that a forerunner who exposes sin as strongholds does in this progression is they expose the sin. First, they have the regional assignment. Then they go and they expose the sin. Now, John the Baptist exposed King Herod's sin by saying, "It is not lawful for you to have her, your brother's wife." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. Matthew 14:3. People will want to kill you for exposing their sin. Now, you have officials here that are ambassadors. We identified that last night. You've got people who are politically grounded. I know Bill Carrico, I interviewed him on our show last year when he was running for office. And understand he's in the House now. Is that right? The House of Representatives. Okay. When a person who is spirit-filled like that has dominion, and it doesn't have to be government. It could be your own company. It could be, you know, you're the office manager here. God's given you levels of authority with your children, okay? Everybody sitting in here has a dominion somewhere, okay? And when you're not popular for exposing the sin, but particularly when it's a regional assignment, like what Bill Carrico or the pastor has, and you expose it, you're not going to be popular. You know, why do you think Dr. James Dobson is so hated by the gay activists? He's hated internationally. It comes with the territory of being holy and exposing homosexuality as a sin. Why do you think that Dr. Laura was crucified for calling homosexuality deviant sexual behavior? She wasn't even preaching Jesus. She was just calling a spade a spade. But she was hated and made to say some confession. Mm-mm. If righteousness prevails in a region, you will even hate that region or city because it does not condone your sin. Now, I have a friend I grew up with, and he and I were really tight. We went to church together growing up. His birthday was November 2nd. Mine was October 30th. And as little kids, we were just like brother and sister. We would have a birthday party together every other year. He got really wounded. He went into the homosexual lifestyle. He is now a movie producer. And he hates our church where we grew up. He hates North Carolina because, and even did a film bashing Jesse Helms because he's anti-gay. You will hate, if righteousness prevails in a region, you'll hate the region or the city because it doesn't condone your sin. So if there's certain places that you hate, and they're not, and they are lined up with the Word of God, we have to look at our own hearts. The third progression, calling for repentance. That's the third thing that the forerunner is going to do when they expose the sin. It's not to say, oh, you're wrong. It's to get people right with God. That's the ultimate call for repentance. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So here we see that Jeremiah had a regional assignment. He exposed sin, and then he called for repentance. That's the progression we're talking about. We've used different examples here. And then people wanted to kill them. Now, I want you to hear this for this region. In Jeremiah 18:5, the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. O house of Israel, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended for it. God is concerned about regions and cities. They hold his people. Jeremiah 18:18, they said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah, for the teaching of the law by the priests will not be lost. Okay, now this is opposed to the religious. Nor will counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophets. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he said. Okay, this leads to the fifth characteristic. That's page 11 of your workbook. Pretty strong, huh? Decapitated. Forerunners are decapitated by the religious Pharisaic spirit. Matthew 14:8, prompted by her mother, Jezebel, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Jezebels are always going to want to kill the priest and the prophet, the apostle and the prophet of the house, always. They're sexually immoral. You know, she was the one who danced for the king, the hoochie mama, we might say today, you know. And you will always see that with it. And around Jezebel spirits, you will see impotent men. In deliverance, it's a castration that has happened, and it's the Jezebel and Ahab, they function together. If you look in the scriptures, the precedent for that in the scriptures is that Jezebel had the eunuchs around her when she was cast down to her death. The men are stripped of their power so that she can rule, and that is a spirit in a person. A religious spirit will lead to homosexuality and sexual immorality. Karen, stand up, would you, babe? This woman is an intercessor, and she's a prophetess too. She hears clearly from the Lord on a consistent basis. Now, Karen, God had Karen give me a word 3 years ago, you think? Do you remember the gist of the word? You want to share it? You want to share the gist? Can you share just a little bit of it?
What I began to sense by the Spirit was that there was a religious stronghold coming against Donica and her ministry. And the Lord showed me, I had just watched a movie that had Vin Diesel in it, bald-headed guy that was babysitting these children. But what I saw as that strong man with that religious spirit was just like that like Vin Diesel in that movie. And it was like, he is so strong and so powerful. We have got to be aware, and that there is a trap being set against you with that religious spirit. And I told her I didn't fully understand what all God was telling me, but I knew I had to give her the word and let her know to be aware that there was a trap coming against her and to watch her back. And all we could do was just intercede and pray. And I didn't know how God was going to bring it about and what was going to happen with all that, but I knew there was a strong, strong religious spirit that was coming against her, because she was speaking liberty, life, deliverance, wholeness. And the religious spirit wants to control it and keep it into one place and keep it under man's authority instead of God's authority.
Thank you. That was well said. And she gave it to me in writing, and I have it in my journal. One day it'll be in a book to help other people get set free from this, because it tries to cripple churches and it tries to cripple denominations and regions. And so what happened is Karen gave me that word, and she didn't tell me anything about the movie. Well, I had just seen that movie, and so the Lord showed me a picture of Vin Diesel. And when she described it, I said, like Vin Diesel in The Parent Trap. She said, exactly, that's what I saw. And that's what I saw too. So we began to pray. Well, God gave me that so that I would know when I had to go through this. And maybe I didn't pray enough to really know I was being set up by a certain area. But God had a ram in the bush with Mike and Deborah Carr. What happened was someone called me in distress, and I prayed for them, my longtime friend. And without going into too much detail, they needed tremendous deliverance. And so Todd and I, we came in the middle of the night to help. Didn't want anybody to take too much medicine or anything like that. Love the person dearly, but they could not understand how, when they got set free after two sessions, that all the evil could have been oppressing them like that. And had a real challenge with understanding that, because there was no foundation being taught. That's why we do this seminar. That's why I had no qualms about coming to this church, because your pastor's well prepared you. He's given you the scriptural precedence to know how your mind can be oppressed, how the Greek word demonized does not mean a devil owns you. You are owned by the Holy Spirit, but that you can fight powers, and you do have to possess the land of your heart, okay? And so that whole thing set a trap, and I'm telling you, I went through the most crushing time of my life. It was horrible, and I near about quit the ministry, because I lost a group of us. There's about 10 of us, families. They all had kids together. We did vacation together. We'd all gone to church together, and I lost all of them, all of them. And I couldn't, I had to go through personal healing just to get through what had happened, you know? And so what had happened here is that's what happens to forerunners. And when I began to see it in the Word, God gave me this teaching. When you heal up, and if you're not in the, I wasn't in a place, I didn't have a pastor like your pastor at the time. I didn't have somebody who understood what I was going through and knew how to cover me and understood that I didn't ask for demons to manifest when I taught, you know, but you're going to obey the word of God and set the people free, okay? You have a blessing here. You are in a safe environment. You can get delivered. You can get healed up. You don't have to worry about traps being set for you here, because you are aligned in right order. And forerunners will come in, and they will be able to help put things in order. They will be able to undergird the body that's already there with the word of God and help them to pray down strongholds. And I had to get rightly aligned. And God set me free from a whole lot of the heartache and pain that I went through. So that's why you'll never see me judging you for whatever you've gone through, ever. Because when you go through that kind of heartbreak, you begin to realize that other people hurt. Don't judge them, whatever it is, even if you're the one who brought it on yourself. You know, you can't stay in the victim mentality. You have to get to the victory. Okay, but what this did, it gave me a total recognition of the religious spirit. Romans 1:21, they pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hand, for cheap figurines. You can buy at any roadside stand. The voice of a person with a religious spirit will change when they walk into a church. You might hear them yelling at their kids in the grocery store, but then when they walk in here, "Hey, Sister So-and-so, how you doing?" You know, be real. Be who you are. Don't fake it when you come in here. This is not the place for you to fake it. This is a place for you to make it with God. And be real. I mean, your pastors do not want a bunch of plastic faces. Y'all are the most real bunch that I've seen, by the way. But I'm just warning you because the enemy's subtle, and he will come in and tell you, "Well, when I go to church, you know, I'm a leader. I've got to have it all together, and I've got to be perfect." No, what you got to do is be real and transparent. Chances are, if you're a leader and you're going through something that most of the body is too, because it's usually an assignment on the body. If the leader's experiencing it, it's an assignment on the body, and they're being prepared how to fight it off. The things your pastors fight, you have no idea sometimes because they've already done the work. They've prayed through it. They've gone to their pastor friends. They've joined together. They've gotten set free so that they can come back and bring liberty to you. But if you have a religious spirit, you'll require them to be perfect instead of transparent. And then you'll judge them for being open and honest about the things they've had to fight. That will cause a church to split. You can't do it. Whew. There's no way to overcome but by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. A religious spirit will cause you to shut up and not testify. Because it doesn't want you free. And it doesn't want you to accept anybody over you who doesn't seem perfect. We have to give our leaders room to be human. Because if you will undergird them and they will fight it, chances are they'll protect you like an umbrella from it ever falling on you. Romans 2:24 and 25. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. All this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. The God we bless, the God who blesses us. Oh, yes. Romans 2:26 and 27. Worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, and by the way, there is a demon of gender confusion. They abused and defiled one another, women with women, a lesbian spirit, men with men, a gay homosexual spirit, all lust, no love, a lust spirit. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. That lays it out pretty clear, doesn't it? We see that happening in our country. It is so prevalent. You know, 40 years ago, when I was a kid, 30 years ago, it wasn't that prevalent. I'm telling you. Look at the seasons and the signs of the time and recognize the root of what you're dealing with. A religious spirit is making the word, making the church void of power and allowing the homosexual movement to come in because that religious and that Jezebel spirit, they work together and they strip the true authority of a man. Okay? We know we're dealing with things in the body of Christ, regardless of denomination, we've never seen before. Ordaining homosexuals. That is a demon. That demon has spoken to me through many people. And they were begging to be set free. Help me, help me, help me. And that thing would speak through them and say, "Oh, so-and-so, name the person's name is weak. I have him." That's a lie. The person had been born again, was a worship leader. This isn't fake. This is real stuff. And the enemy has targeted kids, especially, for these sexual spirits, particularly around the ages of 10, for some reason. I've seen that as a trend across the board. So we have to be aware, not in fear, but aware. That's empowered. Because we can pray, and we can set a hedge of protection around them, okay? In Matthew 17:9, at the Transfiguration, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Verse 10, the disciples ask him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Verse 11, Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Who is there? The religious. Who crucified Jesus? Yes. And you know, we could have been part of that. I'm not saying I'm all that, and I would have been there supporting like Mary. But the bottom line is, we have the Bible so that we can know the difference now. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. And we know Jezebel had a hand in that too. The religious and the Jezebel spirit, religious spirit. Elijah was a forerunner for John the Baptist and Jesus, Luke 1:17. Isaiah was a forerunner for John the Baptist and Jesus. Jonah was a forerunner for Jesus, Luke 11:29. John the Baptist was a forerunner for Jesus. Jesus was a forerunner for the Holy Spirit. Do you see how God operates? He continues to introduce himself with forerunners, to introduce his desire, his will for a region, for a city, for a person, for a church through forerunners. In Luke 1:17, John the Baptist, the angel of the Lord tells Zechariah, John's father, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And here is a forerunner's assignment, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Okay, we always get that part about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's been prevalent now for quite a few years that I think at large I've seen across the board in interviewing people in revival for the last 3 years that this is a major theme. The hearts are being turned of the fathers and mothers toward the children. This is good because we know we've had a godless generation and we've got a lot of work to do. But the second part of the verse, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's the fulfillment. And that's why we're here. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, inner healing is being whole, complete, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. That's being prepared for the Lord. Wholeness means being totally restored from brokenness and sickness. For example, the leper who returned to thank Jesus became whole after being healed. Now, why am I doing this forerunner stuff and then mixing in the inner healing? Because every one of us has forerunner assignments in certain areas of our life. And if we don't learn how to get over the heartaches that come along with being a forerunner for the Lord, we will never accomplish our destinies. We won't take the ground that has already been given to us. The promised land was already given to them. The promised land, God said, he's already given it to you. But yet, what did they have to do? Possess it. That meant fight. Fight the ites. So we think, well, if it's given to me, then I don't have to do anything. That's not always so. Sometimes he'll just flat give a gift to you and present it like a present at Christmas. But sometimes when it's dealing with possessing the land, possessing your heart, driving out familiar things, spirits, from family lines, you got to fight it. And not in your own strength, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And the way we do that is using the Word of God. And this assignment is designed specifically to help you. It is not the only way that one becomes whole. But I have found in churches that most of us are pretty good with, you know, doing what the Bible says. You know, we'll go down, we'll get anointed with oil by the elders, we'll do all of that. And then when it doesn't work, we want to go, well, why? Why is this not happening? But you know, I really hate that guy for doing that to me. Well, there's some foundational things that have to happen. We have to have let go of the unforgiveness. And so that's one reason the Lord has had me camp out on this. If you turn in the back of your booklets and just take a look back here at this paper written by Dr. Appleby. Everybody see that in the back? He lives here in Virginia. He is a doctor at the university, Liberty University, and Karen and Phil actually went to his class when they were doing training with how many thousand people? About 7,000 people from different churches around the nation. And he gave us permission to put this in the booklet. The reason I put it here is because I want you to understand biblically the precedent for deliverance, okay? And as you're going through that, Karen and Phil are going to go into more depth about this when they come up, and they're also going to share some powerful testimony at the second half of our teaching today. But I just want you to be aware that you have a powerful resource here. This was given out at the conference that Tim Clinton, Dr. Clinton, holds for, what's the name of his organization? Yeah, American Association of Christian Counselors. And I know Tim. He's a good guy. But I thought it was really powerful that they put this in here. And this is all about deliverance as part of the therapeutic process. That class was slam full. It was a really, really good class. There's several. It goes over the causes and everything, the trauma, victimization. Okay. And if you look in this page, turn to Deliverance, page 8, in the back of your booklet. And see right there at number 6 where it says hindrances to deliverance. Part B. Okay, first we know they don't want to be. Well, you can keep your demon if you don't want to give it up, you know. You can do that. And you may not even know it's a demon. And usually you'll be deceived into thinking that, well, it's just something you don't have to give up. But the part B, unforgiveness, that's what this teaching really addresses wholeheartedly, unforgiveness. And it's so subtle in the body of Christ. That if some of you have been standing in faith for things and it hadn't happened yet, this is a really good thing to really dig deep in when you're doing these heart tablet worksheets and look at the unforgiveness. Now, I'm going to tell you, unforgiveness is not a feeling. It's a decision, just like being saved, because you don't always feel saved. Okay. We can turn back now if you want. I'm going to continue to go. I just wanted y'all to be familiar with this and know why I put it in there. It's also a reference manual for you so that if you do get delivered, that you don't freak out and think, well, I don't understand this scripturally. There is every scriptural reference, the understanding of how it can happen, where it is in the scriptures, and what you can do about it right here. And Karen and Phil have business cards, too, that they can be, they're great at counseling, too. So if you need any help after that. We don't want anybody to be confused or not understand why the Lord says this is part of the Great Commission. We want you to be free, unencumbered in your mind and your heart. Okay, so back to, let's see, we have just finished page 11 of the workbook. You can go ahead and turn to page 12, and this is not on page 12 yet, but this is the preface to it. Lies. Lies in our heart. They are hindrances. They're lies that are written on the tablets of our heart. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament where God dwelt? And there were three things in that ark. There was the rod or the staff. There was the manna pot. And what? The tablets. Yeah. So, what is that box symbolic of in the New Covenant? It's our body. We now are the house for the presence of God. And we have a staff, which is our authority. We have a manna pot, which is God providing us with every spiritual need and every physical need, even food. We don't beg for bread. And third, we have tablets, the law that is now, you know, the priests used to wear frontlets on their head because that was the law back then. They wanted to show that they had the Word of God and they were living by the law. We have it written on our heart, the Word of God. We hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God. Now, the sad thing is, We can fall prey to the same sin Eve did in the garden, the subtle truth and lie mixed together. It's all twisted together where, yeah, you're going to know some things you didn't know before if you bite that apple. But the Lord said, don't touch it. And so we don't understand, especially when other people of authority in our lives feed us the lie. We don't really understand how it got there sometimes either. And it prevents us from fulfilling our destiny and prevents us from operating in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and to have all the freedom God gave us. It causes us to believe something else is better for us than the truth of God's word, just like in the garden. Okay, so here's the cure. We rewrite the truth on the tablets of our hearts. And by doing this, we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Because remember, we said, Jeremiah 17:5, that a curse is placed on those who trust in the flesh, the arm of flesh, who have stopped trusting in the Lord, but have trusted in man. Now, we can do that on all kinds of levels. And it's subtle. But when we really walk by the Spirit, we will not fall prey to the flesh or be deceived. 2 Corinthians 10:3-7. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity. That's real key right there. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Because remember, God looks at the heart. One thing that I have learned to do to keep the lie from becoming operant in my life is when the enemy tries to come at us, and we're going to think thoughts that are impure from time to time. And instead of falling into condemnation, it says here to do what? Cast it down and then bring every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. Well, how do you do that? Well, the Bible says take no thought saying, what are we going to do tomorrow? Are we going to have clothes and food and blah, blah, blah? Don't speak it. Now, I'm not saying make yourself a ticking time bomb that's going to explode. What you do is when the enemy tries to plant that thought, don't go say, you know what the devil had me thinking. I was thinking so-and-so was going to die in a car wreck. What good is it to speak those idle words? It's not even worth speaking the lie the enemy tried to put in your mind. So what you do to take it captive is you surely don't go speak it. You take no thought saying, doubting God, what shall we do? If you have a bad dream, same type of deal. Don't go spouting it out to everybody and their brother when you know it's from the enemy. Deal with it. It's not worth the time that it takes away from the presence of God for you to go talk about it. And listen, this is something I had to learn, because when you're just growing in the Lord and bad things happen, and they do happen, you have to train yourself. I mean, we train ourselves every other way. But a lot of times we don't put the time in spiritually. I mean, we only come to church, look, how many hours compared to the hours we spend in school as a kid? I mean, really. We have got to put the time in to get where we need to be spiritually so we are fit physically and spiritually. Our ministry has a logo, and the Lord, like I said, when we first started, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Well, that's the Ark of the Covenant right there. See that? That is where the manna pot and the staff and the tablets are, which is now in your hearts. Okay? And the logo that we have in our logo, the angels are bowing and putting their wings together in the form of a heart. And that's kind of how we modified it to get the point across that now the presence of God is in you. And we have to take what the God gave us, the precedent set in the old covenant of the law that is to be stored in our hearts, and make sure it's the full truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. Okay? Because what happens is when there's a lie that's written on there, And it can be something you think, well, I'm never going to get over that. You know, I'm just always going to be lonely. Or I'm always going to be, I'm never going to have the kind of relationship with my husband that I always wanted. It's just not going to happen. You know, there's subtle things because you have looked at marriage's upline in your ancestry. Well, no. Rewrite some of that. You know, some of us, there are things that I didn't even realize I had written on there, but they become a stronghold because strongholds are untruths or lies that get written on our tablets of our heart. And they become a stronghold because we take them to heart and believe them. Therefore, they're written there. They cloud our perceptions of reality, they undermine our authority, and they take us in the opposite direction of the promises of God written in the Word. Now, what this exercise does when you pull up this heart tablet sheet and you have the heart here and you write down the lie, you know you're replacing it with the truth of God's Word. Say that. Say that. When you replace it, speak the truth over yourself. It is very healing. I mean, when you're brushing your teeth in the morning, stick that heart up on the mirror. And after you brush your teeth, say, yes, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm the head and not the tail. I live above and not beneath. You know, and that pretty soon that lie, you're not even going to think it anymore. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. The lie may have been, you're never going to amount to anything. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I have the favor and the wisdom of the Most High God upon me. Replace it with multiple scriptures. Because your identity is what's written in the Word. Now, this requires trust in God as a loving Father to really receive it to your heart. Okay? That you can develop by walking with Him. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay? Are you thinking the curse or the blessing? Something that frees you or puts you in bondage? For example, and I think I used this yesterday. My mom was overweight. I'm always going to overeat. I just can't control that. You know, my mom's fat. My husband's fat. I'm going to be fat and die fat. Well, what's the counter for that? There's several. Who can think of a scripture? Come on now. Who's got a scripture to counter that? Okay, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. Yeah. I can overcome overeating by first believing that God gave me His Spirit to do so. Right? You got to believe that the Spirit of God in you is stronger. Now, a vision, here's another example. A vision or a promise or a plan that God gave you has not come to pass yet. And written on your heart is the lie that, well, maybe I'm not good enough to really carry this out. Or maybe my mother's holding me back. Well, the truth is, if you commit your way into the Lord, then He will make your plan succeed. Next session, we're going to cover some other areas that hinder inner healing and discover more about our identities as forerunners who often take a whole lot of abuse first, much like the banner breakers of a football team. Now turn to page 12 in your workbook. Okay, this is the one, has a little heart tablet right here. According to Romans 2:28, God set us free from the law of circumcision of the flesh and now requires circumcision of the heart. According to Proverbs 23:7, I am what I think or believe. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. Romans 1:25-26, that's from the Message. A lie I live by becomes an idol in my heart. Now, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? When I was praying and the Lord said that to me, I said, oh, I didn't realize that. An idol in my heart. A lie exalts itself against the knowledge or the truth of God's Word. And by believing and living a lie, I exalt myself above God. To ensure a long, prosperous life, it's imperative that I learn the truth and live by the truth found in God's Word. That's why it's so important that we have the balanced diet of the fivefold ministry operating in the body. Your church here has that. You have pastors who are also apostles, meaning sent ones. They are apt to operate in all of the fivefold. That's what an apostle does. There is a hierarchy: apostle, prophet, evangelist, preacher, and teacher. And the Bible says that is the hierarchy for a reason, because the power, the greatest amount of power and anointing is on the apostle. They are apt to move in any of those giftings. Now, why am I saying all this? Because how are you going to get the truth in your heart? Well, God didn't design us to be islands unto ourselves. We can only know who we were created to be by reading His Word, understanding it as Jesus did when He was sitting in the temple and continued to go to the priests and scribes and hear the Word of God, and by being plugged into the body, because He was plugged into the body of Christ. We cannot operate in our identity apart from this church body. For you to fulfill your destiny, you must be plugged in to your church. That's the only way. You know, I'd be like my liver, me throwing it out here and saying, okay, go ahead, do your thing. It doesn't work. You know, we, even though we travel to do ministry work, we are plugged in. You're part of our body. You know, we know we're here to support the systems that are in place. And that's universal around the globe. All of us should be able to do that. And the teacher part of the body, when your pastors get up and teach, they are going to fill you with the Word, give you understanding, and share revelations they've gotten that you may not have yet. You must sit under the Word and build up the truth and write those truths on the tablets of your heart, because this is an ongoing process. It can take years to realize that you had areas of your life that had lies that were holding you back, that you were believing and just didn't realize it. Okay, Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. That's why we must be in the total counsel of God and have a balanced diet of the fivefold. Romans 2:12-13, if you sin without knowing what you're doing, God takes that into account. But if you sin knowing full well what you're doing, that's a different story entirely. Merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time if you don't do what He commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference with God. That's from the Message. Now, there's a grace for those who sin or live by lies unknowingly. Remember when you were a baby Christian and you first came to love Jesus and you didn't know there was areas of your life that weren't consecrated yet? For me, it was a process. Sanctification is a process. You know, if you don't know you're doing something wrong, you don't have the truth to correct you. Well, a lot of us have probably been serving the Lord for quite a while now. Some of you may be young in the Lord. But God gives you a grace, okay? He's not going to whack you on the head. What He does require is obedience. When you come to know the truth, you've got to do the truth. So when we replace the lie that's written on our heart, don't keep turning to this alternative idol to ease your pain. Get rid of the pain. Get rid of the pain. It's a perversion of God's word to think that you can continue to live by the lie. Grace for ignorance is gone when you hear the truth. Then you're accountable to do the truth. If you do not do the truth, it becomes rebellion and opens the door of your heart to demonic strongholds. And I'll give you an example. Pornography. Doing drugs. You open yourself to a spirit of pornea. Pornography, or pharmakia, which is drugs, drug addiction, spirits of addiction. We have to turn, and if we need help, we go to the body. That's the purpose of our being here, to help equip, get you set free, okay? Not judge you for it, but help you get set free. Okay, page 13 of the workbook. There are three R's to erasing the lies. Everybody there? Okay. All right. The first R is repent. Repent of idolatry. Now, this is a sobering consequence of refusing to repent. Romans 2:5. But by your callous stubbornness and impenitence of heart, you're storing up wrath and indignation for yourself on the day of wrath and indignation when God's righteous judgment or just doom will be revealed. So we need to repent. We don't want to endure the wrath, do we? Number two, revere God by obeying his word. Revere. So repent, revere. Number three, receive the love of God. Okay? Now, for number two, with revere, a lot of times the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We hear that verse a lot. Fearing the Lord is revering the Lord. It doesn't mean a fawning, cringing fear where you're afraid of your father. It is a reverence and a revere of God. And that will cause you to obey. Who wouldn't do what your father said if you just loved him so much and knew that he had nothing but your best interest in mind? You can trust somebody you revere because you know they're not going to hurt you. The love of God draws all men to repentance and causes us to repeat the cycle to maintain a clean heart. See, this is a cycle, this 3R thing. We're going to keep going through it the rest of our lives because we're not perfect. And, you know, you might deal with all the lies of your past and get them all cleaned out. And you know what? Then you get an opportunity to believe a new lie because somebody will say something, whack you over the head with a lie. Well, gosh, she sure couldn't sing. I don't know why she got up there. And then you got another opportunity to cleanse your heart and repeat the cycle, okay? Because the enemy will always try and stump us. But when we get really good at possessing our own ground here, we can flick the enemy off like a fly on a horse's butt. That's what we want to do, don't we? We really want to be good at being, letting it roll off our backs like water on a duck's back. I want to tell you something about my husband. He is very difficult to offend. That's why he's always healthy, wealthy, and wise. He is. And that's one thing that I love about him because I wasn't that way when we got married. I seemed to be really sensitive at the time, and he's helped me so much. And I noticed, well, gosh, there's a strength in him for that. I mean, people would say and do things, and I'd think, and I'd have to get rid of it, you know, and he was fine. You know, his best friend stole $15,000 from him before we got married. And he was able to forgive him like that. And I thought, I need that. I need the power of that type of forgiveness in my life. Because that wasn't patterned for me very well. And you have to break that. So you have to go and deal with that. Keep your heart clean. Romans 6:16. Offer yourselves to sin or the lies, for instance. And it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, which is the truth that replaces that lie. And the freedom never quits. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin or lie living is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. Okay, we're going to take a potty break. Okay, I'm a mommy, so. Oh, and then Karen and Phil are going to come back, and they're going to share some awesome testimony with you. We've all got testimony. We've all been delivered. Yep. We all need it. We all go to the doctor, don't we? We go and get our bodies checked out. We do our routine exams. You know, we even may go to a therapist. We may go to a chiropractor. We may go for mental exams. But how many times do we do a spiritual exam? That's what this is. This is your spiritual exam. And you need just to keep it with you if you need to pull it out in a year from now and say, let me do a heart checkup. We have to, or we'll find ourselves getting in a rut and we won't want to go to church and we'll be hurting and all bound up because this person did this and this one did that and we hadn't released it. There is no perfect church. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect spouse. Me, prime, you know. So we have to do this for our own selves and for our own welfare. Anybody have any questions about the study before we take a little 10-minute?